Thank you, Heavenly Father. Thank you for the quickening of this, Lord, and the things that you want us to be able to perceive, understand, grasp, Lord God, and move in the direction of. Lord, thank you for opening up our eyes to those in the Old Testament that are types and representations, and also the word a shadow, not the full representation of Jesus, but a shadow, a likeness, or something that we can see about Jesus Christ and what he has done and secured for us, and for those who are in Christ, who have partaken of the gospel of Jesus Christ, who are new creations. So we can look at some of these wonderful people in the Old Testament, and you can speak to us, Lord God, about our lives today. Because Jesus, you even refer to people in the Old Testament for us to look to for what even the days in which we are now living in, Lord God, will be like. But there's an emphasis that you want us to see in Jesus' name. Amen. I started this past Sunday on Jeremiah's of God, and we started looking at some things in Jeremiah 23 and other passages concerning Jeremiah and the people of his day, or concerning the shepherds of his day. And what was really interesting was this past Sunday, the word Noah started coming up in my spirit as I was teaching. So I said, okay, Lord, let's go in that direction. It wasn't part of my notes, but the Lord had brought up Jeremiah and Noah as well. We had a time of prayer here last night with Times Square Church, and I had already sensed when people refer to as a weight of God or the hand of God, it's almost like you sense the presence of God. You're sensing the presence of God. You just know that something is about to occur. Something is going to happen. And God is like giving you a foretaste of like getting you ready. And last night was a unique time of prayer with Times Square Church as Carter basically came up to the microphone and just released the whole service to people rededicating or yielding their lives wholly back to God, committing your life back to God for his purposes. And I'll tell you that I don't know where the hour and a half went, but it went quickly. And it was just completely amazing the time of dedication that occurred to the Lord. And I myself, of course, every time, you've heard me say this, every time that I gather together with a believer, like, for example, this morning a text came and somebody needed to meet with me at a very urgent thing. So at about 7:30 this morning, I met with somebody for some ministry. And I always have this expectation, whether it's instant or it's a planned meeting, like Tuesday night, we know we're going to get together to pray, that there's something there of God is going to be manifest. Something there. Whether that person needed me to minister to them or not even realizing he's ministering back to me. I have this anticipation that when we come together, whether it be by many or by few, that there is going to be something of the Lord for our lives. Whether we're the instrument being used to minister, there's still something for me tonight. And there's something also for you. And after this time of this prayer and this surrender, this giving your all to the Lord, you're doing it by faith, and he even asked people if they could just, you know, get on their knees, you know, if you could get out, you know, from your seat. If Times Square Church is an old theater that if you ever went to New York City or saw any movies about New York City, they have these plays everywhere and all these theaters, and so it's basically the old style. Theater, like you'd go to an old movie theater nowadays, and you put the seat down and you sit in it. So there's really not much room between you and the person in front of you. So it's really hard to kneel. And so he said, okay, if you need to get out of the aisles, come up front. He goes, I would like people to begin tonight by kneeling. And when you find yourself in a kneeling position, you may say, well, I don't need to kneel to pray. My knees hurt. I don't want to get on my knees. It's a place of purposeful yielding, surrender, and humility before God. You're putting yourself in a position of, I acknowledge you, Jesus is Lord, and I'm doing an act of faith right now by bowing my knee to you as my sovereign Lord and King. I know you're my Savior. I know you're my friend. I know you're the surety of the new covenant. But right now, I choose to be your servant by bowing my knee and yielding and dedicating myself afresh to you. And I think that was part of what was taking place last night, at least with me. And then just sensing, I don't know, like I said, where the hour and a half went, but it was absolutely beautiful. And I know something occurred within my spirit, because we have to come with an attitude of you're going to surrender your flesh, you're going to surrender your mind, your thinking, to hear what God would have for your life. Amen? And I've just simply entitled this tonight, as I was walking through my office this morning, and a phrase came to me. We've all heard this phrase. It's in Matthew chapter 24. But the Lord said, it's not always looked on in the way that it should be looked on. I said, okay. So as I was in my office, as you know, is in the Timothy house across the street. It's the upstairs apartment. So I was in the kitchen area making myself a cup of coffee and had a little notepad there with a pen, and I just began to write. And all this stuff started coming to me as I'm making my coffee. God does that. You know, God's not religious. That's what I'm trying to say. God's not religious. You know? And so you could be making a cup of coffee and God could be speaking to you. So the coffee gets cold, there's a microwave there, throw it in the microwave. When the Lord's speaking, let's settle and listen, right? And so as this phrase was coming to me, and I went and found it. It's in Matthew chapter 24, and it says in verse 37, and this is, I'll read you the whole verse, and I'll just go back to the part of it that the Lord brought to my mind. It says, but as the days of Noah, and as most Bibles, you'll see that the word were is italicized. It says, as the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And as you know that, I don't know if you remember, any of you remember doing math word problems? You know, if somebody has 10 apples and somebody has a basket of oranges and it's going to be the same amount as the apples. Well, there's 10 apples, so there's 10 oranges. The word as means equal to, the same as. And it says here, Jesus is letting us know that we can go back to Genesis chapter 5 and we can learn some things that were going on in Noah's day, and he said they're going to be the same as the last days prior to my coming, equal to. But what I found out over the years, most of us, when we think of that, we think of the negative aspects of what's going on. We think of what Jesus says earlier in Matthew, where he talks about false prophets, false teachers, about deception, about wars and rumors of wars, about pestle and famine, and all these other types of things, nations rising against nations, the agape growing cold in people's hearts. You know, that once again, that's referring to church people. Lawlessness will abound. Most prophecy teachers focus on that. They look for the news of the day, like, oh, how close are we in prophecy? How many earthquakes are happening? And where's famine going on in the world? And rightly so, but there's an overemphasis on it. And the emphasis, part of the emphasis that we forget, that while all these things were even taking place in Noah's day, there was Noah, his wife, his sons, and his daughter-in-laws. Same thing, these things were going on in the world in his day, but there's a group of people not going along with the world. And there's not enough emphasis on Noah. There's not enough emphasis on the Noah kind of people that are going to be in these last days, or the Jesus kind of people that will be in these last days, and the type of people that are going to be functioning and living from God, being in connection with God, being in union with God, being used of God, while all this stuff is taking place. Because we're living from a different kingdom. We're living from a different resource. And so there's not enough speaking about the type of people that are the type of Christian people right now that are completely focused on the Lord. Yeah, okay, all these things are going on. Okay, yeah, we see everything happening. Jesus said it was going to be like that, but the focus isn't on that. The focus is on the Noah people. And we're just going to probably just get into to part of it today. How many of you know or have heard the passage of Scripture in Hebrews 11:6? It starts out without faith. Any of you know the rest of it? Without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Where's it at? Is it up there? Okay. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. Please who? God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he exists. Okay? We must believe that God is who he says he is and that he exists and he's here now. And he is what? A rewarder of those who diligently seek him. You know what I think is really cool about this verse? It's sandwiched in between two people. It's sandwiched right in between the verse above it, verse 5, is Enoch. If we were to think about Enoch, what would we think about? Would we think about a man who walked with God? And then all of a sudden he went on a walk with God one day, and where'd Enoch go? God took him. He was translated, right? But the next verse after that is on Noah. Have you ever went back and read that Noah, Enoch is the great-grandfather of Noah. And Noah also had a testimony that he walked with God. Wonder where he got it from. Wonder how that, came down, because there's a passage in there. It talks about Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It says that Noah was a just or a righteous man. It says that he was perfect, blameless, and that he walked with God. And I thought, isn't that amazing that this one verse, Hebrews 11:6, is in between two passages of Scripture about two men who were related in the same family that walked with God. Now, in Enoch's day, there wasn't any turmoil, as we would call turmoil, but it says that as the generations increased, that with each succeeding generation, that man's heart, we're going to look at that a little bit later, was on evil continually. But there was something that happened in the last verse of Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5, the last verse. And there was something that began happening in the generations of people. And it says, and as for Seth, to him also was a son born, and his name was Enosh. This is not Enoch, but Enosh. It says, then after Enosh was born, it says, then men began to what? Call on the name of the Lord. Somehow, there was a spiritual awakening that people's hearts started gravitating back toward God. Now, Enosh, his name means weak. It means feeble. It means one who's understanding that they're just mortal. My life's going to end. I'm mortal. When I look at the big scheme of things, when I look at this earth and me on this earth, I'm really quite feeble and I'm really quite weak as in comparison to the greatness of everything else around me. Can you imagine back then? Of course, there were no street lights. There was no light pollution, what we would call. If you ever get anywhere out in the country where there isn't any light at all, I tell you, the sky is just absolutely gorgeous. You probably saw that where you used to live. You could just get out there. And I remember when in Belize so many years ago, the one town we went to minister to in, there wasn't any lights around. The only light was our Coleman lantern. And I just remember looking at the sky and the vastness of it, seeing all these shooting stars. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is absolutely gorgeous and beautiful. But the more I looked at it, the smaller I felt. I mean, all of a sudden I just started seeing the vastness of the universe and how puny I looked. And there's something that happened in people's lives at this time. When Enosh was born, and I really believe that his name is indicative of the time, that people were sensing their mortality. People were sensing their weakness. People were sensing their frailness. And then it says that mankind began to call. I mean, when you look up the word call, it means to invoke, to say out loud. It's also a call that says, I'm inviting you. I'm trying to get your... It's a call to get someone's attention, but just not to get their attention, but it's also a request to come. Okay? So it says that men began to call on the name of the Lord. Men began to call on the name of, the Hebrew word here is Jehovah. That men began to call, people began to call, invoke, cry out to God as Jehovah, the all-sufficient one, the almighty one, the one who has no beginning and no end. Somehow their consciousness came to a place of understanding how small they were, how insignificant that they were, and that they needed God. And something began happening here that people began to call on the Lord. And you almost see that that is probably translating down through the generations to generation after generation, that as people had what we call a revival in that time, or God was revived in their consciousness, that you just can't help to have an understanding that it started traveling once again from one generation to the next generation to the next generation again. And I really believe that in the last days that we are starting to see, people are starting to realize their limitedness, their enosh. We are mortal. We are not going to live forever in this in the way the body is now. Paul says the inward man is being renewed daily, but the outward one is perishing. We all know that. Take a look at a picture 10, 20 years ago. You look different than you do today, right? We're growing older, okay? Some of us age more gracefully than others, but that's okay. And so we realize there's a mortality, there's a weakness, so we have to have our faith in something or someone a whole lot greater than ourselves, because somehow that we know from Ecclesiastes and other passages of Scripture, eternity is written in our hearts. There is something that we realize, I'm going to die, but yet I'm going to live. There's something within mankind. They tried to sear it. They tried to reject it. They tried to say it doesn't exist. They tried to get around a whole bunch of people that are, well, you don't believe in eternity? No, you don't believe in God? No. And they tried to get their collective little groups together and tried to disavow God, but they can't disavow what's written in their hearts, because Adam was made from God. And there is a God connection within every person from Adam and Eve on down. There is something that man knows, as the Word of God says, the law of God is written with inside their heart. There is a truth that is from God written in our heart that people do know, because the Word of God even tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, they suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They allow unrighteous thoughts, unrighteous thinking, unrighteous education to come in and have a superior dominance within their life and try to suppress the truth that God has already written with inside their heart. Eternity is written inside their hearts. And so with enough pressing down, with enough callousness, you can actually quench that conviction. And most of you know, I've said this many times before, when we were little and we stole something for the first time, we thought, everybody's eyes were on me. I'm going to get caught. I'm going to get busted. Right? Oh, I got away with it. And then we try it again. And also, we just kind of get real casual. Nah, nah, nah. Hey, kid, come here. So things like that happen. It can even happen with us in our walk with God. It can happen in any area of our life. And as I was meditating on these things, and I saw these two passages, the one above where it says that Enoch had this his testimony that he pleased God, and so God took him. And then we read in the other passage in 11:7 how Noah moved with godly fear to prepare an ark for the saving of his family by faith. You know, he heard what God had said and he moved on what God had said. One lived with God in a relatively, he was 65 and he died at 365. So about a 300-year walk with God in relative peace. It doesn't talk about anything that was going on in history at that time. He just had a 300-year everyday journey walk with God, and then God took Enoch. But it wasn't that way in Noah's day. And so we can have a walk with God when things are at peace, but we can also have just a close walk with God when the whole thing, it looks like everything in this world is being turned upside down. And I really believe that's why we have this example in Hebrews chapter 11, where one had a relative lifestyle of peace and one had another lifestyle where everything was turned upside down. Think about it. Think about every person on this planet, except for Noah, his wife, three sons, and three wives were saved. Eight people out of everybody on this planet. That kind of sounds like the odds are stacked against you. Now think about these odds now. Noah didn't have Jesus. Noah didn't have a Bible. I mean, he had himself, his wife, his three sons, and three daughter-in-laws just to communicate with and fellowship with and have any type of spiritual conversation with. He had no ability to get together with brothers and sisters like us and have a large gathering of people that just talk about the Lord. He had no teaching. He had no instruction. You know, when you start thinking, he had no salvation. He just made all these choices. Think of this. He made all these choices as a sinner. But not saved. He did all this with the Adamic nature. He made all, in other words, there was something within him that, remember, we're taught that when a person is outside of Jesus Christ, somebody who doesn't come to believe in Jesus Christ, or everybody outside of Jesus Christ has a bent towards sin, right? Has a bent towards sin. He actually had to come against that and choose to walk with God. He had to come against that and choose to do what was right in God's sight. He had to actually come against that. No, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to choose to be a righteous man before God. Because the more that he walked with God, you have to realize that when a person walks with God, and you look up the word walk, it means to journey alongside or journey with. So it's just not like he's just out there talking and just having just this conversation with God, just and there's no response. There is somehow that God sees this man's faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Just by his bold declaration, you know, I heard about my great-grandfather. And that he walked with God for 300 years, and he journeyed with God, and he spoke with God, and God spoke back to him. Because we don't have the book of Enoch in our Bible. We have one statement about what Enoch had conversations, back and forth conversations with God. And in Jude, there is just one portion of Enoch's conversations with God that is recorded in our Bible. And this is what it says in Jude chapter 14. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, as we know, the word seven is a term or a word for completion or fulfillment, maturity. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men. And it talks about those who try to come in and water down the gospel, try to take things away, try very selfish, they're greedy, they do it for profit. There's a rebellion within them, that their hearts are not pure in what they're doing. They have a different agenda, a different motive. And he says he prophesied about these men. Now, wait a second. Seven generations from Adam, Enoch has a walk with God, and God is telling him about people that will be in the days of the church. Okay? That these same people were introduced to Israel to get them off track. And he's correlating them to the same people that will be in the church or try to get us off track in our walk with God. So isn't that amazing how the seventh from Adam got a glimpse of the completion of all things? Okay? The end of all things. Seven means to be brought to a place of completion. I thought that is amazing that the seventh in the generation from Adam is shown how things are going to end. Wow! That's a long time ago to be looking at all what's going to all the way be down to our day, because look what it says here. It says, this is what he said that God showed him. And it's in quotations, should be quotations in your Bible in verse 14 of Jude. Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. I wonder how he knew what a saint was. He's probably seeing this and God's walking with him, and he sees these people that are glowing, or he sees these people that are with God, and because the word means holy, and because he knows God is holy, and so he sees these people that are with God, so they must be saints, or these holy ones, or these holy people that are with God. And it says that when God returns, when he comes again, these people are going to be with him to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them, of all their ungodly deeds which they have committed in an ungodly way, and all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, capital H. See how powerful just this one, as people know that there is a book of Enoch. There was some discoveries that have been made. One of the most recent finds of the book of Enoch was discovered in Ethiopia in 1947. There was also portions of it that were found in the Dead Sea Scrolls. I think it was in the 1700s, another version of it was found. And it's amazing that when you look at the first paragraph in the book of Enoch, is this verse right here. It's right here. And so he has these dialogues back and forth with God. Now some will say, well, why doesn't our Bible have the book of Enoch in it? I don't question why it's not there. I just know that the verse that is in there is what we need. Okay? There's a lot of people saying, well, you know, man got in there and man got his hand in there and they took out some of the books that we should be reading and some of the parts. Okay, so let's say there are some documents that maybe could have been included. I also believe that God is sovereign and God allowed the books and the epistles and all that was written that we needed to be in here. We have more than enough that we need to get us to heaven. Okay, without some guy coming up to me, you know, your Bible's wrong because it doesn't have the book of Enoch. And get into debates and arguments and all these festering things because something isn't there. Well, I've got something here, it says, that's pretty powerful when you read it. What's going to happen that I just know because I'm in Christ, the Word of God calls me a saint. Paul addresses us as saints to the saints who are at Rome. Saints are believers in Jesus Christ. If I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, when he comes again, guess what? I'm going to be with him. And I don't have to worry about facing him because I'm going to be seeing his back, not his face. We want to see his back. That means we're with him. He's ahead of us when he comes back. Those that see his face, uh-oh, they didn't believe. And so judgment is going to come upon them. And so we have opportunities, as we will be seeing tonight and hopefully this Sunday, as being Noahs in our generation, that we want the numbers of heaven to be populated by our life in Jesus Christ today. Amen? And so when we see this, so we have a verse from the book of Noah in our Bible, and that's all I need. I'm completely satisfied with that, knowing that it prophesied. Can you just imagine the seventh from Adam prophesies about the return of Jesus Christ and those who believe in Jesus Christ that will be with him when he returns? Wow. I don't know about you, but that just sparks just so much wonder with inside of me, because once again, they didn't have Jesus. They didn't have the Word of God. They didn't have the Bible. They simply looked from their connection that they were born out of Adam, and God made him. God made Adam, formed Eve, brought the two together, and they started having children. And then there's this time in history where men realize their weakness and frailty, and they begin calling on Jehovah, the all-sufficient God, that there's a revelation of God made known to them. Isn't it amazing that people, that when you read these testimonies of these people in Islam, that they live in a Muslim country, and it's death to them to disavow Muhammad or the Quran, or to change from that religion to another religion. If you do, you'll die. But yet when they're reading it, some people are becoming completely unfulfilled. And there are these people that have these ministries that are putting radio broadcasts that are going into these Muslim countries from a free country. And they're like turning the dial, and they're listening to some of this stuff about Jesus. And then all of a sudden, he's like, if you're really who this guy says on the radio, who you say you are, then you need to reveal yourselves to me. And there's all these testimonies coming out of these Muslim nations with kind of like these Paul of Tarsus, Damascus Road experiences, where they're seeing like the visible Jesus coming to them, and yes, I am him. And just there's these wonderful conversions. A lot of these people have even lost their lives because they're so excited about what they have just experienced and this conversion that has just happened. And so they tell somebody, and a group of people come and kill them. No, that's not allowed. And they're killed. But they had a revelation of Jesus Christ, and their life was completely changed and transformed. They're in heaven. They're in glory. See, we have to realize that when a person dies, it's just the suit that dies. It's just... it's just the putting off of the sweater. But I'm still alive. And I just go home to be with Jesus, those of us that are in Jesus Christ. Those who are not in Christ do not go to be with the Lord. It's appointed unto man to die once, and after death, it says the judgment, and when you look it up, the determination. When we breathe our last breath and we go into eternity, it's the determination. It's either in heaven with Jesus Christ, or it's in hell away from Jesus Christ. That's it. There's no purgatory. There's no other place. It's one of the two destinations, period. Okay? And so here are these people who don't have anything like we have today, and yet they have a connection with God. They hear God. There's God speaking to them. To go against, I mean, how many of us remember our life before Jesus? Our sinful lifestyle and the desires and the pulls and the weaknesses that we had there. And now that we're in Jesus Christ, we have a bent toward righteousness. We have the nature of God. We have the life of God within us. And so we have more of an inclination to follow God than to not follow God. So just think of yourself outside of Jesus Christ, and you're going against every impulse, every desire, every pull towards sin, and saying, I'm going to choose to walk with God. I'm going to choose to do the right thing. And everything within inside you say no. You know, the pull of Adam. Isn't that crazy? And you know, God probably looked down and said, that is just so neat. You know what they're doing? By faith, he is choosing me. And I just can't help it doesn't say any covenant was made. So the word of God doesn't say it. So I'm not going to say it, that there wasn't a covenant made at this time with Noah. Later on, after the flood, God makes a covenant with Noah. But somehow a relationship with God got established, and God honored their faith. And he saw their faith against the very nature, that sin nature within them, against that sin nature. Enoch and Noah chose to walk with God, and God responded. God met with them. God walked with them. God talked with them. Wow. So when I'm seeing that, how much more us? You know? Because, you know, the Lord was just like telling me today, Noah didn't have anything. I mean, I wrote down here one of the things that came to me. Noah had nothing going for him. God speaks to me in real plain language. Noah had nothing going for him, and he chose to walk with me. I was like, wow! And how many of us at times have tasted of the Jesus Christ, and we know our sins are forgiven. We've tasted of the glories to come. We've seen signs and wonders. We've actually had healings or answered prayer within our lives. We've had all these wonderful things, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, able to speak in other tongues. We've sensed the presence of God, and sometimes we can get cold. Right? But when I read about two guys who had nothing, and I'm like, yeah, I'm going more, Lord. I'm going more. If these guys can know you and walk with you and hear you, Lord God, in such an intimate personal level, then we all can. Amen? Hallelujah. So this really encouraged me, you know, as the Lord began speaking to me, that when we're looking at end times, or we're looking at these last days that we're living in, don't be so much focused on the negative things that are going on in the world. Remember that even in Noah's time, that he walked with God while all these things were going on in the world. He chose to be righteous. He chose to be blameless. He chose to walk with God. And it says, Noah found grace. Noah found grace. It says right here in 6 verse 8, Genesis 6:8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And that is almost identical to our English word grace in the New Testament. Noah found favor. Noah found acceptance. Noah found God's welcoming disposition. Because Noah made a choice that what I know inside my heart, that there is a God of this universe, a God who has made everything. He's the one who made us, and I'm going to choose to walk with him. I'm going to choose to begin talking with him, and God started talking back, because I told you the word to walk with means to journey alongside. And when you're journeying alongside someone, there's going to be conversation that goes back and forth between the two, okay? It's the same word that when Enoch walked with God. And we, as I read to you in Jude, that there was a conversation, because we have a verse there that tells us part of the conversation that God revealed to Enoch, that he just didn't walk with God. That walk had a communication. Amen? And so, you know, looking at this is just been so mind-blowing to me, that here are these two guys with this Adamic nature make a faith decision, because they know that they can sense God. They know he, you know, God is everywhere. So, you know, God is ever-present, so his presence had to be somehow sensed. People began calling on the Lord. It's being passed down from generation to generation about this awakening that had happened to people. And Enoch grabs hold of it somehow from Noah's father and grandfather. He hears about his great-grandfather, Enoch, and he starts doing the same thing. How many of you know that the power of testimony can be a very powerful thing? Most every product that you see advertised on TV, Home Shopping Network, QVC, you hear what? Testimonials. You know, it says testimonials are what sell the products. Okay? We can't say any medically thing. We're not doctors, and we can't say anything medically about this, but listen to this person's testimony, what happened to them. Okay? And then you hear another one, and you hear another one, and you hear another one, and all of a sudden, if you got any one of those symptoms, your ear becomes, you know, really stretched out. Could that work for me? Because they know what they're doing. Because testimonials are meant to draw us in, Men manipulate them. Men manipulate them to do what they want. But when we have a testimony of the Lord, it's to draw people closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? So there's a natural inclination within us to hear testimony to draw us closer to God. Satan knows how to use that. Marketing knows how to manipulate that to get something that they want personally, which is a whole lot more money in their bank accounts, right? But testimonials are a proven truth that God uses when we testify of what God has done within our life, to have an influence by the Holy Spirit on somebody else to draw them into Jesus. Amen? And so looking at this, let me go back here. So, you know, most of us know what it says in Matthew chapter 24. We already looked at verse 37 as the days of Noah. And Jesus went on and talked about in verses 3 and 4. He told us what the final days would look like. There'd be counterfeits. There will be counterfeit Christ, counterfeit religion, false imitators of himself, and the intent that he said, I believe it's in verse 3, let no one deceive you. And then he went about and talked about, in verse 6, wars and threats of war. Wars, they're called wars and rumors of wars, and we know that there's been conflicts all throughout the ages. There have always been wars, and are we not threatened with war all the time? I mean, people are concerned, you know, you hear it in the news, you know, if these talks go bad, what's this guy going to go back there, start building his nukes again and start shooting up his little, you know, Rocket Man's going to start shooting up his rockets again, you know, Kim Jong-un. There's always a rumor that something could happen, okay? But this does speak about, the definition of this word does speak about armed conflict between nations, armed conflict between states in a nation. The one we had here was called the Civil War. Americans fighting against Americans. Okay? That was what we called a war among states, or a war among a nation, among the people of that nation. But James also tells us that this same word war is used internally and externally between brothers and sisters and other people. And James says it this way in James chapter 4, verse 1. So it can be the things that are going on in the world. It can be the use of weapons. But it is also wars within inside of ourselves and amongst ourselves. And this is what James says here in verse 1 of chapter 4. Where do wars, and this is that word, there's that word war. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure? That war within your members. And so here he is, he's talking about the same word war, but used not in the battlefield, in a natural battlefield. He's talking about the inward battle that we have, and that inward battle, if not overcome within us, will end up coming out of our mouth or in conflict with others. So the wars that happen among us begin with the conflict that is going on within. The warfare that's going on within, if it's not dealt with or caught, will begin manifesting outwardly in our choices, our actions, or how we deal with one another or speak to one another. Because verse 2 talks about a lust or a selfish desire of wanting something and you don't have it. So you're going to do what you can do to get it. You murder and you covet and cannot obtain. You fight and you war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And sometimes you're asking, but you're not receiving because you're asking the wrong way. You ask amiss because the ultimate desire here or the ultimate heart is that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so what verse 4 likens it to, you know, the word adulterers and adulteresses is just people that say that they are married to Jesus Christ and there's a greater influence that is taking place of the world with inside their life, and it's causing having an affair with the world. Okay, that's why James uses this word, because look at the next part of the verse here. It says, do you not know that friendship with the world? And the word friendship is very similar to the word of the sixth church in the book of Revelation, the church of Philadelphia, brotherly love. This word friendship is a brotherly, it's almost like a human brother-sister love and affection and attachment for something, but yet it's for your own personal gain. You are actually friends with this greater than a friendship with God. And so the Lord sees it, or James says here, by the word of the Lord, it's looked on as having a spiritual affair against the Lord. It's like, you know, we're cheating on Jesus. But he says it's just because of something that's going on with inside of our heart. And that's why we have here, he says, you know, to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. It says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God, resist the devil who will flee from you. Now, these things that James is talking about here, they're inputs of Satan. Submit to God, resist the devil. So where are these thoughts and desires coming from? They're implants from the world. They're implants maybe of our old ways of life, but the main source of it is the devil, because he's saying resist the devil. And so we have to realize that sometimes we have an old memory, we have an old thought, we have something going on. It didn't come from God. The hurt, the anguish, or whatever we might have done, or what may have happened to us within our life, it didn't originate from God, because God is good. So something that was interjected within our life that was bad, it says here it came from the devil. It says submit to God. There is an answer in Jesus Christ. There's an answer in God's word. There's an answer that can change us on the inside, that we can accept what God has for us and then realize, wait a second, that thought can be healed. That desire can be healed. That impulse can be healed. It no longer has to be a part of my life. So I'm going to yield to who I am in Christ, and I'm able to resist that now because its origination is really from the devil. And it influenced my life and got into my life, but I can be completely healed and delivered from it. And that's what he's saying. You have to get yourself, if somebody was pointed out, he says, don't be proud about it. Don't sit there and try to defend it. Whew, man, I'm glad somebody brought it to the surface. You know, at times we have to admit it. We have to acknowledge it. We have to humble ourselves before the Lord and say, yeah, I do have this affinity at times. Sometimes I do have this desire. I know it's not of God. I know it's not pleasing, and I don't remember exactly how it came into my life. We don't even really even have to know the origin of how it came into our life. The origin of it is the devil. And Jesus Christ took it upon the cross. And sometimes people want to always go back into, there's these emotional healing type of things. Sometimes, I'll tell you how my emotional healing happens. It's not through some therapeutic session of me trying to go back and dig something up in my life and somebody sitting there, you need to go back a little bit further. You need to go back a little bit further. There's a root to this. The root is the devil. Okay? Okay, I may be able to go back to a circumstance or a thing that happened to me that brought the great pain within inside my life, but who was behind that whole thing? The person brought the pain. We know the person that brought the experience. We know everything. But who was motivating that person? Okay? And so when we realize, when Jesus hung on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why? Because the people of this world were influenced by the devil to kill them. There's passages in the Word of God that said if they would have known what Jesus was going to do on the cross, they would not have crucified him. That's just not the people of this world. That's also speaking of the principalities and powers. They thought they won. Jesus said in one of his parables, he says, there's coming a time when the son of the vineyard is going to come, and he's going to tell the people about how to run the vineyard, and they're going to say, we don't like that guy. You know, he's the heir. If we kill him, we'll get it. Right? And Jesus was talking about his crucifixion and the force of this world that wanted to kill him. So what? Satan could still keep everything. Ah. And so we have to realize that all, everything that has ever occurred to us or will happen to us has already been taken care of in Jesus Christ, and he wants to bring it to the forefront and to liberate us. And actually, our liberation has already been secured. He's just waiting for us to experience it. Hallelujah. Okay. I didn't cover what Noah's name means. Noah's name means rest. And hopefully I'll take some time, probably this Sunday, to talk about Noah and the word rest and the word peace and how that reflects into the New Testament, what Jesus Christ has secured for us. Because when we begin understanding about a Noah or being a Noah, in the days of conflict or in the days of the end, you're going to have such great rest that no matter the unrest that is going on, it's going on now or will go on. And let me just say this also. Not every place on this planet is going to have unrest. There always will be pockets of unrest. That's why there's wars and rumors of wars. It's to keep us in a place of... But if you look at Matthew 24:6, I think there's something in there that I would like to at least say this tonight before we leave. Matthew 24:6, in the middle of these things, thank you, Jesus. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, see that you're not what? And yet, so many prophecy teachers, when they talk about this, you get done with some of their programs, and you're like, man, all hell's going to break loose. What's going to happen to us? Jesus said, we're not to be troubled. We're not to be terrified. We're not to be alarmed. We're not to go into a state of panic, anxiousness. And he said, because a lot of people, because they're having the wrong focus, and how many of you know, fear sells. Fear sells. Why do we sometimes, that people are addicted to the news? I got to see what's happening. Did you hear that? I shouldn't be watching this, but what else is happening? It's almost like this weird pull to watch the news sometimes. Christine, did you see what happened there today? Some gory thing, some horrible thing that happened. But somehow we're glued to all that. Sometimes there's like this pull to this negative stuff, isn't there? It says, put it this way, it has been proven that news stations that give a whole lot of happy stuff and show pictures of, you know, oh, this wonderful animal being saved, we go, oh, or this person being rescued, their ratings go down if they have too much good stuff. Their ratings go through the ceiling, the more gory and more fearful. Isn't that amazing when they share the good stuff? And that's why some programs, you'll see, they'll have 25 minutes of all this stuff, and we're going to end the program today on a good note. Let's see what's going good in the United States today. Let's look at this veteran, what he has done. And they'll go and they'll share a 30-second blurb and says, that's a great way to end our program today. So you kind of get a, from all that, and they'll just use 30 seconds of it. And sad to say, a lot of prophecy teachers do that. They're majoring on what Jesus said would befall the last days. But we have to realize, it says, as the days of Noah. Two categories of people, Noah and his family, and what was going on in the world at that time. Where should our focus be? Noah. Being the Noah kind of people. And we're going to look at that this Sunday. We're going to go in and see that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We're going to look at Noah was just, or the word righteous. That Noah was blameless, and that Noah walked with God. That should be our focus. Because Jesus also told us in Matthew chapter 24, I told you these things beforehand. Why? So you won't freak out. This is my part of it. He said, I told you these things beforehand. And I'm sitting there going, yeah, I know why. So we won't flip out when these things happen. Because he already told us about it. He says, I have a way for you to live. I have a way for you to conduct yourselves during this time. Yeah, you're going to see it going on, but you're going to be kingdom focused. You're going to be focused on me. You're going to be people that are watching. You're going to be people that are alert. You're going to be a people that are awake, knowing the day and age in which they live. You know that the time's getting shorter, and we're going to become a whole lot more sensitive to God, a whole lot more used of God, seeing a whole lot more of his kingdom manifest here on this earth. And see, that's the type of Noah people that he wants, because Noah means rest. Wouldn't you like a little bit more rest in your lives? Just and you hear something over there, and you find yourself being an intercessor for it and about it, instead of letting the fear or the dread of that coming on you. You're used of God to take what you have in Jesus Christ and place it over that, instead of what's happening there to be placed on you. You're taking your restful position, your peaceful position. It's spoken about in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, talking about entering into his rest. You're taking this life with God, and instead of letting the world come in on you, you're using what you know of the Lord Jesus Christ and the superiority of Jesus Christ and the position of Jesus Christ, and you're interceding that on what's going on. Big difference. Big difference. One that's overtaking you, and you being an overcomer and overtaking that with the word of God. See? But at times we get the other focus. And I think it's just been too, it's just like the Lord just showed me this today. I was like, wow. I said, you're absolutely right. I said, that's why I don't like to watch a lot of these prophecy teachers. I mean, yesterday's news, last week it says, Time Magazine says, The Washington Post says, National Enquirer, well, we got to take that with a little grain of salt. And it's just one after another after another. And the ratings of these programs are very high because of the fear. Now, we know Scripture says, fear not. Hundreds of times it tells us not to fear. So why would I be focusing on something that God doesn't want me to be focusing on? When the word of God by Paul to his son of the faith, Timothy, says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. So why would I purposely allow that to come into my life when it should be something I should be repelling from my life? I listen to the news, but I don't allow the news to get in me. Okay? I watch enough of it to know what's going on, but I don't allow the fear of what is going on to come upon me. Okay, and that's, you have to be able to discern that. If you come away, like one man that I used to know, I mean, something would be happening and he'd be like looking out his mini blinds, you know, thinking it's like, it almost makes it sound like when it's being told you, it could be right there at your front door. You know, it could be in another state or something. But see, that's the way it's projected. How many of you used to like horror movies? Don't raise your hand. There's something that the old Adam that is drawn to fear, gore, you know, stuff that we shouldn't be drawn to. Yes? In Christ Jesus, we're not drawn to that. Okay? And so we realize that's not to be our focus. But the Word of God tells us over here in Matthew chapter 24, and it looks like I'm going to have to end with this evening here. That even though, let me just read you the one where I started out this evening. Verse 36. But of that day and no hour, no man knows, Matthew 24:36, not even the angels of heaven, but only my Father. But he's given us like a time frame here where we can know that it's getting closer. But as the days of Noah, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. And then it goes on here to say, for as the same way as in the days before the flood, is talking about the identical same living conditions, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and did not know, the people of the world did not know, they had no idea what was taking place until the flood came and took them away. So also will be the coming of the Son of Man. And that's why you have these next two verses here. It says, when two will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one taken and the other left. It just talks about two classifications of people here. When it talks about in the field or grinding at the mill, we're going about our everyday lives. That was an everyday life that they had. They went in the field and they brought in their food. The food had to be grinded. We're going to go through everyday life. But of the two people that we have jobs, we have things that we do every day, okay? We're busy about our daily routines. It just talks about two groups of people that are about their daily routines. This one's about their daily routine and this one's about their daily routine. But inwardly, they're completely different. One is a prepared person. One is a ready person. One is a Noah person. One is a person that's walking with Jesus. One has found grace in the eyes of the Lord through the Lord Jesus Christ. One is righteous. One is living a blameless life. But they're still carrying on. If you looked at the two people, they'd almost look normal. But one inwardly is completely different than the other one. So it's not saying 50%. It's talking about everybody living life as we're all living it here on this planet. But one has an understanding about eternity, and one doesn't really give a hoot about eternity. One is ready for Jesus Christ. One could care less about Jesus Christ. It's really talking about the day, because remember the reference before, days of Noah. A Noah group of people and a non-Noah group of people. Did Noah still have to go out in the fields and gather in food? Yes. Did they have to grind the food? Yes. Did the people of Noah's day went out in the fields? Yes. So even though that he was preparing the ark, even though that he had heard from God, even though that he was following what God said, he still had to live life like everybody else. But the way that he was living it, as I said Sunday, he was proclaiming himself and his family as a preacher of righteousness. I'm preparing something to save my family. You guys are not doing anything in your daily lives to save your families. And so he preached righteousness by the way that he lived. Remember, you heard me say many times, St. Augustine, the famous saint of old, said, preach the gospel. If you have to, use words. We should be sharing the gospel with every opportunity we get, but my life should also be a vocal gospel. The way that I live my life should be a vocal gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when it talks about these two people, it's just two people living life, two classes of people, a Noah people and a non-Noah people. And the people that are of the Noah heart, who have received the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, are to be a watchful people, because even it goes on after that, it begins actually dividing the classification from the Noah people and the non-Noah people. It starts dividing the classification of the virgins. Then it starts dividing the classification amongst them even. So there are even those who are Noah people that have drifted from being Noah people. They've tasted of the Lord. Okay? So I won't be talking about that here this evening, but I just think it's neat how Jesus takes it from saved and unsaved, and then he brings it back down to the illustration of the two servants, then he brings it down to the 10 virgins, and then he brings it down to what we've been given, our talents. So he divides the two people and says, okay, these don't come in. These are supposed to be the people that come in. Now let's talk about all those coming in and let's look at them. Now let's look at how faithful they are. Let's look at their giftings. Let's look at what they've been given. Wow, he even narrows it even down from there. See, a lot of times we don't realize that Jesus is just getting it. He's you know what he's doing? He loves us so much. He wants to see where we're at. You know, I'm saved. How are you doing with your salvation? And these parables and these truths here give us the opportunity to look at my life before the Lord and say, you know, Jesus, I'm so much more hungry for you. Let's go. Let's just go deeper. Let's just go more. See, Jesus doesn't write these things to make it seem like it's impossible for me to get there. No, he's encouraging us. If Noah can do it without the cross, without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit, without the Bible, without fellowshipping like we get to do here, without all this wonderful praise and worship music that we get to enjoy in the lives that we live, if Noah was able just to do it with an Adamic nature and say, I'm going to choose this revelation that I have of God, I'm going to choose against this Adamic nature and walk with God. How powerful is that? And that just gives me just more of a desire, like, Lord Jesus, I'm all yours. And so I was just so encouraged because, let me just end it this way. The deck is stacked in your favor. You know Jesus, it's stacked in your favor, okay? And so let's go. Let's go with that stacking, amen? Hallelujah. So Father God, we thank you for this evening that we are a people that are at rest with you. Noah means rest. We are a people that have been made righteous in your sight. And as the result of the grace that we have received of the Lord Jesus Christ and the penalty that he paid to give us the life that we now enjoy, Lord God, and give us the ability, Lord God, to be righteous before you, to be able to come into your presence, to live in such a way without a sense of condemnation, Lord God, without a sense of guilt, but a welcomingness of yourself. You welcome us. You invite us into your very presence. You say, come into my holy of holies. Come into my living room and spend some time with me. You invite us there, Lord God. Then you give us the ability, Lord God, with your eternal life within us to live a life that is, so that we can be, as the scripture says, we can be imitators of you. We can live like you, Lord God. We live with you, we can walk with you and live like you. And we can enjoy, Lord God. We don't have to do this on our own. You made sure that Jesus, you even said you would not leave us orphans, but you yourself would come to us. You said you sent the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, who is with you, but who will be in you. So, Lord God, you've already equipped us with everything to live an overcoming life, an abundant life, a triumphant life, Lord God. And so help us to stay focused, Lord, on the Noah side than on the other side, the fear side, Lord God. Fear should not be the motivation why we walk with you. Fear is what the devil uses to drive people. Your word says that you so loved the world. And after coming to know you, Lord, and who you are, I do have a very healthy fear and awesome respect of you because I see how great and awesome and wonderful and powerful you are. Just in the presence of that magnificent causes such a healthy fear, but yet wanting to even be closer to you. And so I just think it's a beautiful, wonderful, Lord God, life that we have. And so continue to show us, Lord, as a church, Lord God, are saying yes more to you, as we become more of people of prayer, as we become more of a people that are, as Jesus said, a worshipful people, Lord God, who worship you by the Holy Spirit or in spirit and according to the truth that's revealed to us in your word and about yourself, Lord God. And that we're finding ourselves, Lord God, walking in the obedience to the things that you're speaking to us because it's part of our nature. We line up with it because it's who we are. It's not something forced. It's like, oh, that's what I'm made to do. That's who I am as a new creation. And then we also, Lord God, finding ourselves at that last part with Enoch and with Noah. We are a people who walk with you. And we thank you, Father, for journeying with us, Lord God, in every aspect of our life. That we have, Lord God, the promise of your presence. And it's just not a promise. It's a reality. And we thank you so much for all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.